This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
We are continuing our summer series this morning, Summer in the Psalms, and we began that last week. And through the series, what we're going to be doing is looking at some of the songs of ascent found between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134. And these songs would have been sung by travelers making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they would face, you know, in this challenge of this journey, they would face rough terrain. They would face hills and mountains as they were climbing toward the city. And oftentimes they were met by those waiting to ambush them. So this was not an easy journey to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And last week, as we entered into this thought together, we took a look at Psalm 121. And in this psalm, the writer reminds us that when we look to the hills, when we see all these things around us, when we see the mountain in front of us, no matter what it is, no matter what that looks like in your life, no matter what you may be facing this morning, when you look to the hills, when we look toward those obstacles and trials and the unknown that can be overwhelming, we can look to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, to be our helper and our keeper. Praise God. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? The journey of faith is not sustained in our own ability. Pastor Oliver can't do it on his own. I need the Lord. Joyce can't do it on her own. She needs the Lord. We need the Lord, amen? We need to look to the author and the finisher of our faith. By the faithful care of God, who neither sleeps nor slumbers. Hallelujah. He knows our present and he knows our future. Aren't you thankful? So today, as we continue through the Psalms of Ascent, we arrive at Psalm 133. So turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 133. It's almost halfway in the middle of your Bible, probably. Psalm 133. And one of the fascinating things about these pilgrimage songs is that they were not sung by individuals that were traveling alone. Instead, they were sung by families and friends and neighbors and fellow worshipers making the journey together. They walked the same roads, they climbed the same hills, they faced the same dangers, and anticipated the same destination. And their journey was not about just arriving in Jerusalem, it was about arriving together, right? Leave no man behind. And that raises an important truth about the Christian life, is that one of the ones that we find throughout all of Scripture, through all of God's Word, and that truth is that God never intended us to follow Him in isolation, right? We are to do this as a community. We do this together. We walk this life of faith together. That's how it's supposed to be. There's an old illustration about a team of horses, and a single horse can pull thousands of pounds by itself. But if you add a second horse, together they can pull more than double the load. In fact, when they have been trained to work together, their combined strength multiplies dramatically. Why? Because they are pulling in the same direction with the same purpose. The same principle is true in the church, in your family, in your workplace, among your friends. This applies to all of these things. When God's people are united around Christ, His mission, and His glory, there is a power and effectiveness that cannot be explained by human effort alone. Come on. With unity becoming increasingly rare in our world, I mean, seriously, if you look around, it seems as though everywhere you look, there's division. It doesn't take long when you turn on the TV to find that divide in our nation, especially. But I mean, look around the world. Politics divide, social media divides, generations are divided due to differences in the way they do things. Come on. Even churches can become divided over preferences and personalities and opinions. But there is something from this truth of the Bible that calls us to be different. We need to be different as the church. Even in a divided world, God is calling us higher. Come on. Psalm 133 is written by David and is only 3 verses long. Now, don't get it in your mind that that means the sermon is going to be short, because it's not. All right? You're not getting out early. I'm just kidding. But it's written by David, and it reveals a profound truth, and it's something powerful that happens when God's people live in unity. Read it with me. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." For a few moments, I would like for us to take a look at this idea of unity and what it brings to God's people. The first thing I want you to notice, and we're just going to work our way through these 3 verses, is that unity is beautiful to God. Unity is beautiful to God. Verse 1 tells us how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell. Other translations may say dwell together in unity. I love that you can see the excitement and strong belief of this coming from David. He begins with an exclamation, "Behold." Listen, this is not a casual observation. David is saying to stop. He's wanting us to look and see what he's beholding. He's like, this is not ordinary. David wants the worshiper to notice that unity among God's people is both good and pleasant. To say that something is good conveys the idea that it aligns with God's design. When God was creating the heavens and the earth back in Genesis, and you read those first verses as he was creating the things, he would say he created the heavens and the earth, and he said, what did he say? He said, it was good. Then he created the waters and the heavens. It was good. Then he created the vegetation on the land. It was good. When he created man, it was good. Come on. So when God says that something is good, it truly means something, doesn't it? Unity is good. It's morally right and pleasing in God's sight. It is not something that just merely reflects efficient teamwork, right? It's more than that. It reflects God's intention for his people. Let's take a look back at the beginning again. At creation, God says, because we know that he said it was good, but in chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone." So then he created woman to be a companion and a helpmate. He shows us that human life was designed for relationship. So that's the reason I wanted to point that out. And as we move on throughout Scripture, we see Israel was called a covenant nation. They were joined together for a common goal. And they would worship and journey together. But this concept is not just found in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians, we see Paul addresses the idea of the church doing things together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, it says this, "For just as the body is," what? "One in unity and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So are you hearing that unity and together kind of go hand in hand, right? Do you notice how many times in this passage right here that he says the word "one"? This speaks of unity. Paul presses this truth further to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, God's design is all along is community. It's community. We did not create the body. He did. God made it. And it says that He made us one in Christ. We share this common goal, this common thing. Our responsibility is to maintain unity with humility and gentleness and patience and love. Bearing with one another. Sometimes bearing with one another is difficult. Come on, let's be real. Sometimes bearing with one another is difficult. But God says, bear with one another. Jesus prayed for this as well in John chapter 17. Verses 20 through 23, it says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, and they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus had a deep desire that we would not start walking in unity, but continue to walk in unity. It is good when we walk in unity. It displays to the world that we are one with each other and with Christ. David doesn't just stop with good, though. He says he adds pleasant to the mix. Because here's the truth of the matter. Unity is not only right, it is delightful. We all know what it is like to walk into a family meal and the air is filled with tension and silence. Or maybe you walk into a workplace and you can just feel the tension in the air. I'll tell you, I've walked into a few conversations or walked up on a few conversations before, and I just wanted to back up into the bushes. You know, be like, oh, don't mind me. I wasn't here. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. Now think of the opposite side of the coin. Think of what it feels like when you walk into a family meal filled with laughter and affection. Or when you walk into a workplace that when everyone gets along and you enjoy having fun together and you enjoy being there and enjoy that, you feel that camaraderie. It's a place you want to be. It is pleasant. The same contrast exists in the church. People may forget the sermon outline or the order of service or the songs that we sing, but they rarely forget the atmosphere that they encounter. Come on. So we must ask ourselves, do we want to be a people of division and suspicion or people of warmth and love? Paul describes the pleasantness of unity this way to the Colossian church in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It says, put on then as God's chosen holy ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Again, he says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, cut them out of your life. Do not talk to them ever again. No. Forgiving each other. Come on. As the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Hallelujah. In music, the sound of harmony is pleasant to the ears. All of the notes flow together and create a beautiful sound. The notes are not identical. a soprano sings a different part than the alto, and the tenor sings a different part from the bass, and the piano plays different notes than the guitar. Yet when they work together, something beautiful emerges, and no single note could produce on its own. On the other hand, there's a term called dissonance, and that occurs when notes clash. So you see, here, we'll just give you an example. You know, when you have harmony, you have this beautiful, if I do it right, see, isn't that pretty? Oh, but if I do that, that doesn't sound so good, right? Kind of hurts your ears a little bit. But when everything's in unity, it is pleasant to the ears. So now you know when I hit a wrong note during service. It doesn't feel good to the ears. Dissonance occurs when the notes clash. Instead of creating beauty, they create an uncomfortable feel in the ears. Even someone with no musical training, as we just observed, can hear when something is off. Unless you're tone deaf, but that's another story. But David says that unity is pleasant because it is like hearing a beautiful harmony. It brings joy to those participating in it, and it becomes attractive to those listening from the outside. You know, in one of my classes here, I've been studying about the Azusa Street Revival. And the Azusa Street Revival happened in 1906 in Los Angeles, California. And it was a catalytic moment for the Pentecostal movement. The Holy Spirit poured out. But the beautiful thing of it was, and why people came from all around, this was a time when segregation was normal, when colors didn't mix. Yet in that room, in that place where Azusa Street happened, led by a black man, every tribe, every nation, all races were represented in that room. Black and white and Hispanic and all these things together for one purpose. To give glory to God and watch His Spirit pour out. Come on, are you hearing me this morning? It brings joy and it's attractive to those on the outside. People would come from all around. They would read about it in papers and they would hear about it on the streets and be like, oh, I got to go check this out for myself. Then they would get saved and filled in the Holy Spirit and then they would go back to where they came from. Come on, somebody. That's the church. A church walking in unity becomes a living song of God's grace to a world filled with noise and division. Unity is beautiful. The second thing you'll notice is that unity produces a sacred atmosphere. Now, again, I want to remind you that this doesn't just apply to the church. It applies to your families, to your homes. But in verse 2, it says, it is like the precious oil on the beard, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Now, at first glance, this is kind of a strange image. Most of us probably don't think of oil running down someone's beard and say, wow, that's a beautiful picture. But for the Israelite worshiper, this image carried a big significant thing. You see, David was pointing back to the anointing of Aaron, who was Israel's first high priest. And in the book of Exodus, we see that God instructs the people of Israel to take the finest spices and mix it with olive oil to create this anointing oil. In other words, this wasn't an ordinary oil. They didn't just go to Walmart and buy the extra virgin olive oil off the shelf and just pour it over Aaron. No. The instructions were specific, and the oil it created was used to and for a specific purpose. And when Aaron was anointed, the oil marked him, it set him apart. When that oil was running down his beard and on his robes, it was a mark of consecration, meaning that he was set apart for the service of God. The anointing signified that this person, this ministry, and this work belonged to the Lord. It was a mark of holiness and worship. It was a symbol of God's presence among his people. something to note real quick before we take this a step further is that when you see the anointing oil in Scripture, it is also representative of the Holy Spirit at work. There is something to be said that David brings this up after saying it is good and pleasant when we walk together in unity. You see, unity is not just beneficial to our relationships and in our relationships, but unity creates an atmosphere where God's people are set apart for His purposes. It opens the door for His work among us. Come on. Do you want the Lord's work among us as a church? This consecration that had to take place was before service. Before Aaron could minister before God, he had to be set apart. Before he could represent the people, he had to be set apart. The oil signified that Aaron was no longer living for himself. Instead, he now belonged to God's purposes. Well, Pastor, I'm not a priest. Is anybody a priest in here? No one raised their hand. That's weird. How does this have to do with the church? Well, see, the church is not just a gathering of individuals. We are a people called out and set apart for God's mission. Paul writes this to his protege or one of his people, Peter, in his first letter to Peter. In 1 Peter 2:9, he says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Oh, church, did you catch it? We, the church, have inherited a priestly calling. And just as the oil marked the priests as holy and set apart, we are marked by the Holy Spirit. We are a people set apart for the glory of God. We are consecrated unto Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is why the beauty of unity is so important. It reflects who we are in Christ. If division is among us, it damages the holy calling and it causes us to forget who we are. Come on. Listen, we are not competitors this morning. We are not on opposing teams. When we look at other churches in town, we are not competitors. And we are not on opposing teams. Come on. We are not consumers fighting over preferences. We are fellow priests serving the same King. The oil on Aaron flowed from his head down over his garments. It covered the whole person. David intentionally emphasizes the abundance of the oil because he wants us to see that mark affected everything. The mark of the Holy Spirit doesn't just affect your head. It affects all of who you are. The mark of a unified church, a unified people, is the Holy Spirit flowing through the assembly. When we dwell together, God's presence is honored. Hallelujah. We should be a place and a people that are set apart for God's presence. I am not here to have church as normal. Come on. Hear me this morning. At Restoration Church, we will be a people who honor God and welcome His presence in our midst. Thank you, Lord. Because when this happens, when He is welcomed, when His word is honored, His mission advances. Let us be set apart as a dwelling place for the Lord, that our unity would create such an atmosphere where the impossible becomes possible. And as the oil was poured out over Aaron and the priests, may the Holy Spirit be poured out on us as we welcome Him in our midst. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pour out Your Spirit on us, Lord. Pour out Your oil on us, God. Set us apart. Hallelujah. The third thing you'll notice is that unity brings refreshment to God's people. It's like the Forrest Frank song, Lemonade. It's refreshing. It's not sour. It's good. Psalm 133, verse 3 says, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, for us, dew is not something we experience on a regular basis here in the Permian Basin. You know, being in a more desert climate, it is not often that we can walk outside in the morning and there's dew on the grass. Because if you're like me, you don't even have grass. You have rock for your yard. I have to come to the church for that. And even then, it's pretty scarce. You don't find dew on the grass very often around here. The southern region of Israel, around Jerusalem, the mountains of Zion, is much like ours. It can be very dry and barren, especially during the summer months. Mount Hermon, on the other hand, which is mentioned in this verse, is on the northern end of Israel, the far north. And it was known for its abundant moisture. David is giving us a picture of refreshing that happens when the dew is on the land. When the rain was scarce and the road was long, the dew sustained life in the seasons that otherwise would have been difficult. David is saying that unity among God's people is like that life-giving dew. Just as dew refreshes dry ground, unity refreshes weary souls. Remember the context of these Psalms. The worshipers were pilgrims, traveling to Jerusalem. And again, the journey was long, demanding, and difficult, much like many seasons in our lives. There are times that each of us carry burdens to church with us week after week that nobody else sees. It can be anxiety, it can be loss, it can be struggles in your marriage, it could be temptations fighting against you, or it could be simply exhaustion. But when we are walking in unity, we help to lift up the arms of those who are going through any number of situations. We cultivate an atmosphere of refreshing. In unity, there is a safety and a security. In unity, there is a family that carries each other's burdens. Just as Paul encourages us to do in Galatians chapter 6, when a church is unified, people find strength through the encouragement and support of fellow believers. A timely prayer, a word of encouragement, or simply knowing someone cares can become spiritual refreshment to a weary soul. Times in his presence can be refreshment to a weary soul. You know, I don't believe it's by mistake that I had felt that heaviness during worship this morning, and I don't believe it was a mistake that we sang the songs that we sang. Let it be a refreshment to your soul this morning. Are you starting to get the idea? Healthy things grow in healthy environments. Just like I'm a brown thumb, I do not keep plants alive. If you see a plant around me, it is fake. I promise you. I don't create healthy environments for plants. Farmers understand, though, that crops need proper conditions to thrive. Without water, growth is pretty difficult. Likewise, spiritual growth flourishes in a community marked by unity. That is why a common theme in the New Testament is telling the church to spur one another on or encourage one another or to love one another. The writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, weren't just repeating themselves for the fun of it. They were intending to set a standard. They were intending that we would understand how important it is to do this life together, to be in unity. Growth never happens in isolation. Some victories happen because a brother or sister encourages you to keep going. Or sometimes you keep growing and you keep going because someone called you on the carpet when you were starting to stray. Some breakthroughs happen because someone prayed with us. Some callings are discovered because another believer recognized God's gift in your life or in our lives. That's how mine started. Someone saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. Unity creates the fertile soil where faith can mature. Each time we come together in one voice and one purpose, not only do we invite His presence into our midst, but we believe that He will bring His refreshing dew to parched souls. I don't know how many times I've woke up and I just did not want to, I didn't want to come to church. I wanted to stay home. Have you ever been there? It's okay to be honest. I'll know where you were next Sunday. Not really. But I have. I've woken up and I'd be like, I just don't want to go. But, you know, we're all human, right? Even your pastor is human. Even in ministry, I've had those days. But every time I push through the dryness, every time I push through that heaviness, every time I push through the weariness and the heavy burdens, each time I carry those things into this place or a place like it, where we are all gathered together, I have left refreshed, restored. In this room this morning, there are burdens that I know of, as I mentioned. And I can guarantee, again, as I mentioned, that there are some that have not shared their burden. But I'm here to tell you today, you can be refreshed in the presence of God. There is a joy in the house of the Lord. The dew of heaven is in this place. Drink of the water and be refreshed this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Finally, this morning, unity positions us for God's blessing. As we wrap up the Psalm of Ascent, or this Psalm of Ascent, David concludes with this remark. He, after describing unity as precious oil and refreshing dew, he tells us this. He says, "For the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Notice the location of the blessing, and not everywhere, not just anywhere, there, where God's people dwell in unity. David is not teaching that unity earns God's favor. We know that we cannot earn God's favor. God's blessing cannot be purchased through good behavior or perfect relationships. Rather, he is showing us that God delights in a people who are walking together in love and humility and a common purpose. Unity does not force God's hand, but it places us in a posture where we can fully experience what he desires for us. Throughout Scripture, God often accomplishes his greatest work through a people who are moving together in obedience. Consider the early church, really the origins of the church. After Christ's ascension, the disciples gathered in Jerusalem, and it tells us in Luke, or the Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, he says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And I liked the way the Amplified version kind of brings it out a little bit. It says this, it says, "All these with one mind and one purpose were continually devoting themselves to prayer, waiting together along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." They were unified with a common purpose. Now, the emphasis wasn't on physical proximity, right? It's not just because we're in the room together. But it is the shared devotion and expectation and dependence upon God. And as they sought the Lord together, God poured out his Spirit and launched a movement that would change the world. God works powerfully through people who are united around his purposes. This is why the enemy's biggest strategy is division. He knows that if he can divide a family, many people are affected and can be pulled away. He knows that if he can divide a husband and a wife, their whole home falls apart. He understands that a divided church spends its energy on internal conflict rather than the mission outside the walls. That's why it seems like there's a constant attack on families and marriages and churches. You know, I made a very bold statement when we started our prayer meeting, our first Wednesday prayer meeting. And I told everyone in attendance on that first time, and I've said it since, that be prepared for the enemy to attack. When God starts moving, when we start moving together in a common purpose and a common thread, the enemy doesn't like it. When your family starts growing together in the Lord, the enemy doesn't like it. When he's doing something in your home, he will do whatever he can to bring division. Come on. Galatians 5:15. Paul is warning the church. And I kept this in the Amplified version as well because I like the way it said it. It says, but if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another. Woo! Division likes to distract and drain and diminish what God is doing. He likes to pull us away from the effectiveness that God creates in unity. But unity enables us to focus and walk in the blessing of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to have identical opinions on every matter. It does not mean that our church has to be perfect, because no church is perfect. Rather, God delights in a people who pursue peace, who seek reconciliation, and who labor together for his purpose, who are unified under the banner of Jesus Christ. And the same Paul who warned the church in Galatia now says to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2:2, it says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Again, I look to the Amplified version. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose, and living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. Hallelujah. It leads to blessing. The blessing he describes is greater than material prosperity. Come on, it's greater than personal success or temporary comforts. The greatest blessing God gives us and his people is a life lived in his presence. And then that verse says, at the end of verse 3, it says, life forever. So notice it's not just pointing to an earthly blessing, but it's talking about an eternal blessing, one lived with him in eternity. Unity among believers points beyond itself to the eternal kingdom that God is building. One day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation will gather around the throne of Christ. What we experience now in moments of fellowship, genuine fellowship, is only a glimpse of what is coming. Our unity today anticipates our eternity tomorrow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, may your blessing be upon your church and upon your people, upon your families and your children. Hallelujah. So as we come to the end of this psalm, and I wrap up this message this morning, we're reminded that it is not simply about getting along with one another. Yes, we do all want to get along. It's a beautiful thing when we all get along. But it's not just about that. It's about God's people living together in a way that reflects his heart and advances his purpose. David tells us that unity is good and pleasant. It's like the oil that consecrated Aaron for service. It's like the refreshing dew that brings life to dry ground. And it is in that place of unity that God commands his blessing. So the question is not whether unity is important, because we know it is. The question is whether we are willing to protect it. Are we willing to protect it? Are we quick to forgive? Are we committed to God's mission more than our personal preferences? Are we contributing to the health of the body or creating unnecessary friction? Each of us, every believer, has a role to play. Unity does not happen because we all think alike. It happens when we all submit ourselves to the Lord. Just as those different voices create harmony when they sing together, the church flourishes when every believer keeps their eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. As long as our eyes remain fixed on him, our lives, our gifts, our ministries work together for his glory. When God's people choose humility over pride, or grace over offense, we position ourselves to experience the blessing of God in powerful ways. And where God's blessing rests, life flourishes. I want to invite you to stand with me all across this room this morning as Raul begins to play some music. Just the altar list on the music there, the orange thing at the bottom. Then on the left-hand side, it says altar. You can just hit shuffle. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment this morning. I believe there are two groups of people that God is speaking to this morning. Now, first, there may be someone here who has never surrendered their life to Jesus. The unity that Psalm 133 celebrates begins with reconciliation. Before we can be united with one another, we must first be reconciled to God. The Bible says that our sin separates us from Him, but through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a way has been made for us to be forgiven, restored, and brought into the family of God. Maybe you've been trying to do life on your own. Maybe you've carried guilt and shame and brokenness for far too long. Today, Jesus is inviting you into a relationship with Him. The greatest blessing God offers us is not success or comfort or prosperity. The greatest blessing is salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are away from God, you don't know Him, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm inviting you to surrender your life to Him this morning. If that's you and that describes you today, would you just lift your hand and say, "That's me. I want to give my life to Jesus." Is there anyone this morning? Thank you, Lord. So then, my second thing is this. Because there is another group of us here today. You love Jesus, but maybe you're weary. Life has been heavy. The journey has been long. And you've been carrying burdens and disappointments, frustrations. And you're tired. Remember David's picture, that unity is like the dew of Hermon bringing refreshment to dry places. Some of you need refreshing today. Some of you need refreshing today. Some of you need the dew of the Holy Spirit to come and rest upon you. I feel very strongly He's speaking to someone right now. You need the Holy Spirit to renew your strength. You need to let go of an offense. You need to let go of something that's been binding you and holding you back. You need healing. You need grace to forgive. You need encouragement for the road ahead. You need the Lord to pour fresh life into areas that have become dry. If any of that described you, would you lift your hand and say, "That's me"? Amen. 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 Hands all over this room. Oh, we don't serve a God who doesn't care about His children. We don't serve a God that sits idly by while we go through these things. He is bringing refreshing right now in the name of Jesus. Would you just lift your hands all across this room and receive the refreshing of the Lord? Holy Spirit, let your dew rest upon us. Pour out your Spirit on your people, Lord. Let rivers of blessing and rivers of refreshing flow in our midst. Hallelujah, hallelujah.